All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. While you're doing that, remember Cheryl Clark in your prayers. I forgot to write her down on my bulletin, but she's in the hospital, so just running some tests on her, so please pray for her as well. But here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, what I want to do this morning is really just not only share from my heart about some stuff, but I just want to kind of walk us through a little bit of our history, where we've come from as a church. Emmanuel has a phenomenal history, our church does. God has, if you were to look back over the years and look back over the, as far as what God has done, you really, in studying the history of Emmanuel, you have to come to the conclusion that simply God deserves all the honor and glory. Amen. He deserves all the honor and glory for what has taken place here, what has transpired here, the lives that have been changed, the lives that have been saved, and we've, you know, my wife and I have had the privilege of being your pastor and pastor's wife for almost 13 years. It'll be 13 years December the 22nd, but this is actually on the internet. You can see this on our website, but I just want to read a little bit about our history of how we came about as a church. Again, we're celebrating 66 years this year. And I must admit, that doesn't just happen. 66 years of existence in anything is really remarkable. But when you think of it in the context of a local church, that's pretty incredible. Amen? To know that God has had this church in existence for over six decades is a pretty phenomenal thought. Especially with our ever-changing culture and our ever-changing city and communities and things. But it says, for some time previous to October 1949, a group of people had been meeting in the basement of a home on 10 Mile Road. On October the 15th, 1949, these people met at the old Township Hall. The building was located at the corner of 11 Mile Road in Van Dyke. The purpose of the meeting was to organize a New Testament church. After Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church was organized and the church doors were open for new members, 55 persons came forward to unite with the church by letters from other churches. These 55 people were recognized as charter members. The church called their first pastor, Reverend Malcolm Roberts. On November the 9th, 1949, the church voted to buy four lots on the southwest corner of 11 Mile Road in Van Dyke for the purpose of erecting a new church building. Plans were adopted on November the 13th, and the building committee was given authority to proceed. The building was completed and in use within 1 year. By 1952, the Sunday school had outgrown their present space. Amen. What an awesome thought. In just the 3 years, they had outgrown their present space. So on September the 21st, 1952, the church voted to make an addition on the east side of the building. Before completion of this new addition, the pastor's wife, Mrs. Ruby Roberts, passed away on November the 4th, 1953. In November 1957, Reverend Roberts resigned. On the second Sunday in December 1957, Reverend Carl Noel was called as pastor. I was talking to my brother here just now, and he said, Brother Tracy, he's visiting with us this morning. He said, Brother Tracy, I was saved and baptized in Emmanuel when it was up here on 11 Mile Road. He said, Carl Noel baptized him. What a joy, amen, what a blessing. And so it goes on, it says, now, in 1969, the state of Michigan voted to build an East and West Expressway, a.k.a. the Autobahn, or also known as 696, and the route would take it along 11 Mile Road through Centerline and Warren. The intersection of Van Dyke and 696 forced Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church to move. The state purchased our buildings and helped the church locate a new piece of property on 11 Mile Road between Van Dyke and Hoover. Groundbreaking ceremonies were held on April 26, 1970. An architect was hired and a building plan drawn up and accepted by the congregation. A contractor was hired and a new church building was finished with the first service held in February of 1971. A parsonage was built adjacent to the new building. Brother and Mrs. Noel moved into it in August of 1971. And that's the parsonage that my wife and I are in. The church purchased one of the factory buildings from the state and tore it down, saving each piece of steel from the roof and steel beams and the blocks. It was then moved to the new property during 1972. The men of the church reconstructed the building behind the auditorium to be our fellowship hall, and that's what we'll meet in one night of the revival meeting for dinner. In May of 1978, Brother Noel resigned and returned to Kentucky. Reverend Chester Randolph was elected interim pastor. Brother Randolph had previously served Emmanuel when he was elected assistant pastor in 1959. This was the request of Brother Noel during his illness until he could resume full responsibility. In August of 1978, Reverend James Kennard was called as pastor. In October 1979, Emmanuel paid the final payment on their mortgage and had a note burning during the annual missionary conference. In April of 1980, Brother Kennard resigned and returned to his mission work. He presently serves as military director of BIMI Missions. I believe he still does as we speak. Brother Chester Randolph again was elected interim pastor and led the church until August of 1981 when Brother Kenneth Hamilton was called as pastor. He served as pastor until October 2002, and again in December of 2002, myself and my wife, we came here to be your pastor. And we've seen God do some amazing things. Just on a personal note, I mean, I remember our first service here. I came on a Sunday morning. Many of you were here. I know Brother Joe Creek and Miss Marie and actually Granny. We went out to lunch after that morning service and just spent some time fellowshipping with them, and came back Sunday night and preached, and my wife was able to come back and be with us that night. She on Sunday, we were pastoring another work in South Warren, Westview Baptist, and we were there for 7.5 years. And my wife was really involved in bus ministry and teaching, so she couldn't come that morning because of her other duties there. But we came, and I remember going home that night, and we talked about it for a little bit. And you know, when we came and I preached for you, I didn't come as a candidate. As a matter of fact, Brother George Sawyer, who was here at the time, I was walking down the center aisle, and Brother George Sawyer asked me, he says, "Are you here as a candidate?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not as a candidate." I said, "My heart is just to come and encourage you folks." I had known Brother Tommy Noel. I was a drywall contractor. I was bivocational as my in the pastorate, but Tommy Noel was my salesman that I bought my material from, and that's kind of how, through that relationship, how the Lord, you know, brought us here. And so I came and preached for you. A couple weeks went by. And how many of you know Tommy Noel? How many of you know Tommy Noel is pretty persuasive? All right. So Brother Tommy, he called me. And he said, "Hey, Brother Tracy," he said, he goes, "the pulpit committee," this was about 2 weeks later, he said, "the pulpit committee would like to meet with you." And I said, "Sure, Brother Tommy." I said, "But you know I'm not coming as a candidate, right?" He said, no. Again, Brother Tommy. He said, no, we know that." He said, "But we just want to talk to you." I said, "All right." I said, "I love to talk." So I came over and we met on a Saturday. We had some pie and some coffee, and why that's relevant, I don't know, but it was impactful in my life that day. And I think it was Miss Nancy's pecan pie. Can I get a witness in the building? What a glorious day. So we met and we talked, and well, I don't know what, probably hour, 2 hours, Brother Joe, maybe we met and we talked and fellowshipped and stuff. And when they got down to the end of the conversation, and Bill and Tommy, and I think it was Tommy or Bill, one of them looked at me and said, "Well, Brother Tracy, if we extended a call to pastor to you, how much time would you need?" I said, whoa. I said, "Whoa, fellas." I said, I said, "I'm not." They said, "No, we understand that. You're not coming as a candidate. But let's again, Tommy, no, let's just say, let me, they said, "Let us ask you this way. How much time would you need to consider to come, I made this statement. Brother Joe would validate it. Brother Chalice, some of you guys, I know Brother Coleman was there. He's with the Lord now, and some of the other guys. But, and I said to him, I said, "Well, give me 2 weeks." I said, "Give me 2 weeks." I said, "Give us 2 weeks to fast and pray about it." That was on a Saturday. How many of you know Tommy Noel's pretty persuasive? That was on a Saturday morning. And so you can do the math, and I've done the math the best that I know how, and I'm not a mathematician, but you have Saturday. I asked for 2 weeks. You have Saturday, Sunday, Monday morning at 7:00 in the morning. Tommy Noel called me, and he said, "Brother Tracy," he said, he said, "I just want you to know," he said, "we voted last night as a church to call you as our next pastor." And then he said, "Now you take as long as you need, brother, to pray about it. But we just wanted you to be aware that we've extended the call to pastor to you." Well, what was taking place though in that couple of weeks span that I preached the first service here and before they even asked me to come and talk to the pulpit committee, my wife and I were praying about it. And when I went home on that Saturday, now 2 weeks later, I went home on that Saturday after the pulpit committee meeting, and and we started praying about it. I called, I do believe, and you preachers in this room, you hear the heart of your pastor today. I do believe that if you're going to make major decisions in ministry, you need to have godly men that will speak into your life, and they'll tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear, but they'll tell you what you need to hear because they have a walk with God, and they have an intimate relationship with the Lord in prayer. And so I called my pastor, I called Pastor Crabb, who I was under his ministry for a short time, and I called, how many of you know Brother Roy Humble? I called Brother Roy Humble, and I talked to Brother Humble for a long time. And I said, Brother Humble, I said, I love these people at Westview Baptist. And very lovingly, he didn't rebuke me, but he very strongly spoke into my life. And he said, Brother Tracy, he said, you can't let that be your guide of keeping you from going to another church. And boy, I'm telling you, when he said that, and so we prayed, and we honestly did. We prayed, we sought God, and the Lord, I called Brother Tommy back, I don't know, maybe that Wednesday or a couple days later. I think it was 2 days later I called Brother Tommy back. I said, Brother Tommy, I said, we accept the position, and of course shared that information with our church family. They were sad because they didn't want to see Miss Leslie go. They didn't care that I left, but they didn't want to see Miss Leslie go. But no, they were a joy. It was a joy to pastor Westview. I'm honored. I was telling some preachers, at the men's conference, and they were asking me about me and where I'm from and, you know, different pastors and stuff. I said, one of the things that I'm humbled by, I did not deserve to pastor one church. Hey, you were there. I said, I didn't deserve to pastor one church that God allowed to grow. I said, much less two churches that the Lord has allowed to grow and grow tremendously. I mean this. I'm humbled by it. I'm honored by that. You saw our choir this morning, and that wasn't everybody, was there, Brother Stephen? We was missing, I don't know, probably a half dozen, 8 or 10 of them maybe. Who knows, they're probably in other parts of the building and ministry and stuff. But just to give you a little insight, my first service here at Emmanuel, we had 22 people. 22 people on a Sunday morning. On that Sunday morning, I think it was November at the time, and early December of 2002, we had 22 people. The choir, you remember the choir? Joe Marie, you guys were two of what, the eight at the time that was in the choir, 8 or 10 people that were in the choir. And you said, Brother Tracy, why are you telling us that? I'm telling you that for this reason. God has showed up. God has showed up, and God has gloriously blessed the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We have a lot of people gone today, traveling. We've got them all over the country, all over the world. I think Brother Bill may be out of country. I don't know that for sure, but I believe he's away on business. But I say that to just simply say that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Amen? Talk to me today. He's blessed the Emmanuel. Absolutely. He deserves the praise. He deserves it. Absolutely he does. You're not clapping for me. You're clapping because the Lord deserves it. He deserves the praise and the glory. Are we a perfect church? No. And I've said this, not to be redundant, but I've told you this before. We'll never be a perfect church as long as I'm a member of it, because I'm not a perfect person. And we're not a perfect church, but our heart and our prayer before God is that we stay, our philosophy of ministry, that we stay a hospital for hurting people. We're not a church where a bunch of perfect saints are like a trophy case, you know, displaying their splendor and their glory. No. We're a hospital for hurting people. And we've seen the Lord Jesus bring a lot of hurting people through those doors. And God has allowed us to love on them. God has allowed us to, you know, to encourage them. In the last, you know, 13 years, the Lord has blessed. I mean, we built a second parsonage where Brother Stephen and his family actually reside. My former assistant pastor and his family resided there. And we've done a renovation. We're still paying it down. And to be honest, as your pastor, my heart before the Lord Jesus, I pray we'll get that thing paid off as fast as we can so that we can get out from under the debt. We don't have a lot of debt compared to what we started with, but we do have debt, and we want to get it paid off, get it paid down, so we can refocus, not refocus necessarily, but really focus in on doing more ministry opportunities from a financial standpoint. So why did I say all that? I say all that because, and why we're going to Acts chapter 2 this morning, is in the context of Acts chapter 2, you have the church at Jerusalem, which at that time, it was a local assembly, it was a church that Jesus started during his earthly ministry. There are about 120 members, and the Lord Jesus has ascended back to the Father. You see, Jesus, he suffered blood and died on the cross. He rose again 3 days later, but he stayed on this earth for a period of 40 days where he would go in and out amongst his disciples. And so now, at the end of that 40 days, he's ascended back to the Father where he is, even as we speak, some 2,000 years later. But in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to wait, and he tells that local church to wait in Jerusalem because he had promised to send the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, that would guide them and lead them and direct them. And he would not only be on them, but he would then be in them. So Jesus tells them, wait in Jerusalem. He gives them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that commission is still going today. Local New Testament churches have a tremendous opportunity and a joy to take the gospel, the good news. If you were to give definition to gospel, just simply means the good news. But in specific terms, it's the good news regarding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. When you come to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were all in one accord in verse 1. About 120 members, we were all in one accord, in one place, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to show up. The Holy Spirit of God shows up. The Bible says that they speak in tongues. They say, preacher, what does that mean, they speak in tongues? Well, if you study it in context, very important. If you study in the context to which the verses are given in the earlier part of chapter 2, you keep reading. What was the tongues that they spoke in? The tongues that they spoke in was not some unknown babble that no one knew it. The tongues were dialects. They were languages, known languages, that were represented in that region that at that moment, all kinds of men from all different regions who spoke all kinds of different tongues, different languages, different dialects. So that's what happened. So God brings, if you will, God shows up, and I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus just really in power and in glory opens a door, and Peter stands and he preaches the message of the gospel in chapter 2. He preaches that glorious message, and now we come down, and this is where I want to begin our sermon this morning. That was a lot of introduction. I'm not going to keep you long. I promise you I'm not going to do that. But I just want you to understand that the Lord Jesus has blessed us as a church, but here's my heart. I do not believe God is done with us. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness in this room? I do not believe that God is done with Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And I will say this. I do believe wholeheartedly, that some great days lie ahead of us. We are here. Why are we here as a church? We're here for those yet unreached, so that we can share the glorious gospel, see them to come to know Jesus as our Savior as well, but not only see them saved, baptize them, and then disciple them, teach them God's word, teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 41. Contextually now, Peter has preached the gospel message. Please, let's stand, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We've summed up a lot. We've really taken you on a journey, if you will, from before the cross to now Jesus has ascended. They've waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit of God to come. He falls on them, and man, God just shows up. Thousands, literally thousands, get saved. So Peter, he tells us in verse 40, look at verse 40 for context. And with many other words, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves unto this untoward generation. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them that 120 member about, the Bible says, about 120 member church, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Notice what it says in verse 44. And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, unity was a vital, tremendous thought. Unity was a critical component and a vital part of that ministry of that church, of the church of Jerusalem. I'll say it like this: unity will be a vital part of any church that is effective for the furtherance of the gospel. Unity has to be there. There's a lot of things that creep in. There's a lot of things that pull at the unity of a local assembly. But we must never allow the devil or circumstance or situations to pull our unity away from one another and with our Lord. With one accord, in verse 46, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our history. But Father, we also thank you for our future. We believe, God, that you are not done with us. We believe, Lord Jesus, that the best days, Lord, can be ahead of us. And for that, we praise your holy name. We ask, God, that you will do miraculous things even in our midst this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will stir our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just capture our passion. May we be passionate people. May we be people with vision to do something great for your honor and glory, and to do something that has the opportunity to far outlast us. Because, Father, you're worthy for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. I'm preaching on this subject this morning, 66 years and counting. You may be seated. Thank you. 66 years and counting. What in the context of this passage of Scripture, and we love to really just take a passage and just kind of break it down, not distort the text, but just kind of take the passage of Scripture and just let the passage, if you will, preach for itself, but yet give maybe an outline just for structure that will help us later on when we go back through and we study it out, we can kind of see it and kind of make some application. You see, God's word was never given with the intent of just filling our hearts and minds with knowledge. God's word was never given for the sole purpose of just filling your head full of facts that way we could walk around and talk about how much we know. God's word wasn't given for that. God's word was given to radically change your life and transform your life. Amen? And with that, we see in these verses of Scripture, what was it that made this local assembly such a powerful assembly in the church? What was it? The Church of Jerusalem. Why was it such a powerful, impactful local church? It was a local church. It was a local, visible body of baptized believers that God had his hand on. And let me say it like this. We as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, may we pray that God always keeps his hand on our church. We want God's hand. What does his hand represent? It represents his presence. It represents his power. It represents the fact that he has a purpose and he has a will and a desire for every local New Testament church that belongs to him. So you say, preacher, well, is it important? Sure, it's important. What were some of the things that were really evident of the Church of Jerusalem that I pray would be evident of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? First of all, they were a church that was saturated with powerful preaching. They were a church that was saturated with powerful preaching. One of the things that we I mean this from my heart, and these preachers that are in this room that fill in for me from time to time, the other preachers that we bring in when we're out, but we were very intentional. That's a word that God put on my heart a couple years ago, and I've yet to get that word off of my mind and my heart. But in the context of why we do what we do, we are very intentional as a church when it comes to the preaching of the Bible. Amen? Well, you ever notice that the pulpit is in the center of the location, but it's right up here in front. It's focused and centered of this building. Why is that? Is it so we can look at the preacher all the time? No. Because we do this because of the significance of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. God uses his Word. Let me say it like this. I like what I'm about to say. God uses his word to change people's lives. You didn't hear me. God uses his Bible to change people's lives. He says, yeah, preacher, I know God uses the word. God uses his word to save people. Yes, he uses the message of the Bible to do that. But are you aware that he also uses the message of his Bible to change the life of his people? We need it every now and then, right? We need to be challenged. We need to be confronted with sin and confronted with our life, maybe if it isn't pleasing to God, or maybe be confronted through the preaching of his word, to challenge us to get our life and our focus back on Jesus, because our focus on Jesus has to be our number one focus. It has to be. Now you say, well, preacher, why is it important? Well, we see Peter has talked much about the gospel. He tells them in the earlier verses, look back at verse 36. I mean, Peter has preached, he's preached the scathing message to these that are in that crowd that day. If you want to see how powerful of a message it is, we've got to back it up a little more. Look at verse 22. Of Acts 2. Peter's preaching. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now, you want to see powerful preaching? Peter says, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, you need to understand the atmosphere of the culture that day. For Jesus to tell this local assembly to stay in Jerusalem, you got to understand, in that culture that day, Michael, you've studied this. I know you've studied this in your classes through college and things. There wasn't, my best assessment, my best observation of the text, there was not a more dangerous place in the world at that time than Jerusalem for a follower of Christ. You see, Jesus, as far as many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was just simply some cult leader, and Christianity was a cult, and eventually it would all die out because Jesus was dead. And yet Peter says, he's preaching this message. Now, you also have to realize, humanly speaking, Peter, to do this, to preach a message in that context, in that environment, in that hostile environment. I mean, I think you could probably make an application. It would be like a Baptist preacher walking over to downtown in the streets of downtown Baghdad and preach the gospel message to all those ISIS and all those kinds of folks. How do you think that would go? So Peter was taking his life in his own hands, but he knows. Some of our ladies just did. One lady looked at another lady just now, and she goes, "I know what would happen. They'd do that." I ain't going to mention any names, Miss Lois, but that was who just did that. So Peter says, he said, "This Jesus," verse 22, "you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." There is a personal responsibility to the message of the cross. There's a personal responsibility to the message of Jesus Christ. He said, "Ye, by wicked hands," verse 23, "ye have taken," latter part of verse 23, "and by wicked," look at that, "by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Ooh, wow. Look at the rest. This is where it gets good. If I was down home, I'd say this is where it gets gooder. That's what they say down home. Gooder or worser. They say that down home. "You crucified him. You slew him." Look at verse 24. This is where it gets awesome, man. "Whom God hath raised up." You killed him. He died. But God raised him. God raised him from the dead. In verse 24, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then Peter gives them a history lesson of their own Bible, if you will, that they say they believed. And he takes them back to the Old Testament scriptures and he says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me freely speak unto you as of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Wow, what a word. He said, you love David, and David was a king. He was a great king, but there's no king like Jesus. David said that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And that's exactly what God did. It was a message that they were confronted with the truth of the gospel of Christ. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither in his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That's what Peter was. All Peter was a witness. A witness is someone in a trial. A witness is someone that takes the stand and tells the people, what the judge and the attorneys and the jury. He tells what he's heard and seen, perhaps. That's what a witness does. And Peter's saying, all we are is witnesses, but you need to understand there is personal responsibility when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You say, well, preacher, yeah, ooh, boy, I'm so glad. Israel's the one that crucified Jesus. Well, it's not just Israel. You did it. I did it. We are all guilty before God. That's why Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul also declared the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a glorious message of the gospel. But there's a personalness of the gospel. The church of Jerusalem was a church that was saturated and filled with powerful preaching of the Bible. It's the Bible that's going to change people's lives. It's the Bible that's going to change people's lives. We got to get the Bible in people. We're very intentional in our preaching. We're very intentional in our Sunday school ministry. Sunday school is a vital part of spiritual development and discipleship and growing in our relationship with Jesus. You got to get the Bible. First of all, you got to get in the Bible. And when you get in the Bible, it has an opportunity to get into you. And when it gets into you, I promise you, it can change you. God loves us just as we are. Thank God for that. Amen. He loved us just as we are, but he loves us too much. I don't know who originally made this statement, but I love this statement. He loves us just as we are, but he loved us too much to leave us that way. When he found me, I was a lost sinner, man. On my way to hell, hell deserving. But through his grace and mercy, through the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for me, that he was buried for me, that he rose again for me. And if I would repent of my sin and I would trust Christ and Christ alone, he would save me. He would, like the Bible says, he would born me again. I would be then born from above. Wow. What do they say? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What a tremendous thought to know that Jesus Christ, through the powerful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was all over. He was all over this local assembly. He was all over the church at Jerusalem. He was all over in the context of what he was doing. And I mean to think that 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church that day. Wow, you say, I don't know about that. I'd lose my pew if 3,000 people showed up. It's okay. Amen. It's okay. We see powerful preaching, but second of all, you see under the preaching, here at Emmanuel, I promise you, whether I'm doing it or these preachers are doing it or visiting preachers that we invite are doing it, it's going to be Bible-based. It's going to be this church will be Bible-built. It will be Bible-based. And prayerfully, we'll be Bible-blessed. We make a big deal of the Bible. We make a big deal about it. But you say, preacher, why? You're so focused on the Bible. Why do you make a big deal of the Bible? Because it's the only book that God ever authored. The only book that God ever authored is the Bible. So we make a big deal of it. We try to get it into the lives of the young people. We try to get in the lives of adults. We try to get in the lives of middle schoolers and college age. We want to get the Bible in them. But secondly, they not only had powerful preaching, they had positive fellowship. Fellowship was a big deal to this local church. You know, when you look at these verses, and we'll just kind of hit some of these here. The Bible tells us in verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Look at verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, though, look at this. Verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together. You know, every now and then I'll hear people say, why do we go to church Sunday nights? Why do we have church Wednesday nights? Well, I mean, don't we want to be a church like in the New Testament? Okay, let's be a church like a New Testament church. They met every day. I mean, honestly, you think three services a week is tough? They met every day. They were with each other every day. What was the common bond? What was the common bond that brought them together? Jesus. Jesus was the common bond. One of the things I stand amazed at over the years of ministry is honestly, it happened to me again Friday and Saturday. Like I said, the only man I knew there was Phil Messersmith. Phil and his family had joined our church, and they knew when they joined Emmanuel that they wouldn't be here long because God was transitioning them to another ministry on the west side of the state, but they needed a home church. So when I got there, I met Phil, and then Phil began to introduce me. He says, hey guys, this is my preacher. And he said, this is my preacher, Tracy Harold is his name. I was so glad, Brother Shirley, you'll like this. I found another man for our trio and quartet. Brother Dana was going to be in our quartet. He left us. He's with the Lord. We're mad at him about that. He left us. Guess what this other guy's name was I met? I promise you. You know what his name was? Renee. We hugged. We hugged. He goes, boy, it was tough growing up with a name like Tracy. I'm thinking, you want to fight right now? I didn't say that. And by the way, I want to ask, there's somebody in this church I'm mad at. Let me tell you why. Have you done it? Brother Steve, you've been doing it to me? Michael, you're not the one, I hope. It's a long boy. Andrew? For two years in a row in my email, I got congratulations. We would like to honor you and congratulate you for being a businesswoman of the year. I've got the email to prove it. So I don't know who started that, but if I get a hold of your email, we're going to sign you up for some stuff. But I met these guys, I'd never met before. And I mean this. The only common bond that we had was Jesus. But it was like we'd known each other for decades. We fellowshipped. There was a guy and his son and another, his son-in-law, and they were playing instruments and singing. And he said, what did you do? I can't let that go. Banjo, one was picking a banjo, one was playing a mandolin. Ooh, son. One was playing guitar. He said, what'd you do? I walked up on stage and started singing with him. We sang. Friday, Saturday. He said, Brother Chase, come and sing harmony. I was like, I love singing harmony. I'll sing harmony. And then they'd start out in the key of G. It was higher than a cat's back, man. You try to sing tenor on something like that. But you said, well, what's your point? I didn't know these guys until Friday. But because they had Jesus in their life and their heart and God had saved them, guess what we were? Even though we had never met before, we were brothers in Jesus and we were part of the same family. I started bragging on Brother Stephen. I did. The preacher was talking to me. He says, yeah, he says, Brother Tracy, he said, man, he said, you love music? I said, yeah, I love music. I've been pretty passionate about it for years and years of my life, even before I was saved. You know, thankfully God saved me and changed my desire of what I was going to sing and all that. And I said, and I started telling him about our church, and they started asking about our church. And he says, what instruments do you have? What instruments do you have in your church? And I told him, man, God's blessed. I said, we've got a small orchestra now. And I said, that's a blessing of God. And my assistant pastor, and he goes, oh, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, my assistant pastor, I said, his passion, you know, his ministry. I said, but before he was called to be our assistant, I said, he was highly, really involved in going in the churches and setting up sound systems and all this kind of stuff. He goes, oh, Brother Tracy said, we need a lot of help with our sound system. So being the friend that I am, I said, Brother Stephen, I'll help you with that. I said, he'll help you. He'd love to help you. And I mean this. I'm not trying to embarrass him. But we have an assistant pastor. Do you realize that we have an assistant pastor? He never told you this. We have an assistant pastor. In just a few weeks, he's going to make a tour. All right? He's going to do a tour down south. And he's going to, in about 4 or 5 days, and he's going to go to 3 different Baptist churches and help them with their sound system. That's awesome. You all, what a blessing. So I told him, I said, we'll come down. I said, we'll come down and fellowship. We'll help you. He said, why in the world are you doing that? We're busy. Why, preacher, why are you doing that? Listen, friend, here's my heart before God. When I get a new body, and I hope that's not tomorrow, by the way. I'm having knee surgery. The lady called me to pre-register me, Tracy. She goes, are you an organ donor? I said, yes, ma'am, but hopefully not on Monday. She laughed. Right? She laughed. But when I get a new body, I hope this one is wore out serving Jesus. Wore out serving Jesus. And we love being a blessing. Brother Stephen loves being a blessing to other churches. He loves being an encouragement to other churches. And that's why I say to you as your preacher, not I mean this. God knows my heart in this. I'm not saying it to get you to, well, preacher, you always want us at church. Well, you don't know me well if you think that. I do not believe in somebody being at church 7 days a week. I think it could be detriment to your family to be here 7 days a week. Hear my heart. But I do think Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is really not that much of a struggle, just to be honest. But that's why I encourage you. Some of you have good voices out there, and you're not in the choir ministry. Get in the choir ministry. You say, well, preacher, if I get involved in the choir ministry, that's another commitment. Listen, think of it like this. Because we're going to be doing this. It's not only a blessing to be an encouragement to people on Sunday mornings. Let me ask you, let me let you speak, because I've spoken a lot. But let me ask you a question. By clapping of hands, you say, oh, no. We're getting liberal around here. No. By showing and clapping of your hands, how many of you thank God and are blessed by the choir and music ministry of Emmanuel Baptist? Amen. It's fair to say that the choir and the music ministry of Emmanuel Baptist, guess what it does to you? Here's a Bible word. Guess what it does to my heart? Guess what it does to you? Here's the Bible thought of it. It edifies you. It edify means to build up. It builds you up. When these preachers are talking to me and telling me how bad their sound was, they said, Patricia, our sound is awful. I'm like, I've been there. I said, we've been there. And I said, we'll help you. I said, well, if there's anything we can do, we can help you. We can come. He said, I think they just got it all messed up, and they got all these buttons here and buttons there. You know what's amazing, Brother Stephen? He knows what all those buttons are. I look at that thing there. I was like, well, this one goes up and down. Okay. But he knows what all those buttons are. But what a blessing, what a joy. So get involved in the choir ministry. Why get involved in the choir ministry? Because here's something else. And I never thought of it like this. Man, this is a good word, Brother Steve. This is good. You know what being involved in a choir ministry gives you an opportunity to do? It gives you an opportunity to fellowship. Fellowship's a big deal. So what's fellowship? It's a bunch of fellows in a big ship. It's a good picture. It's just a bunch of fellas, ladies, just in a big ship. Fellowship. I mean, together, and it gives you an opportunity to do that. I mean, you all, and honestly, I'm bragging on you for a minute. You all love to minister to other churches. You love that. You have a passion about that. And God's using y'all. We get much bigger. We're gonna have to get another bus, tour bus. We'll make a tour. We'll go and say, "Oh, you're losing your mind, preacher." No. Well, what a blessing to be around each other and have fellowship with one another. And the fellowship. What greater fellowship than in the context of serving one another, and serving a local assembly, and going to other churches and blessing them and encouraging them? Boy, what a joy! You'll find, you know, one of the things that'll help you when you're discouraged, just pick out somebody to be an encouragement to. It'll help you. It'll help you. I have preachers, I promise you, I have preachers I talk to on a regular basis. Even some, even on the west side this weekend, I have preachers that I talk to on a regular basis that are discouraged, that are ready to throw in the towel, that are ready to quit the ministry. But thank God for ones that will speak encouragement into them. So what a joy. So get involved in choir. Get involved in ministry. Some of you, not going to mention any names, Terry Sutalo, but some of you can play instruments. You're not playing instruments. Say, "Preacher, that's been a long time ago. I haven't played since high school." Well, you haven't forgotten it. It'll come back to you. Get him up. We want to fill this orchestra up. Brother Stephen told me the other day, says, listen to this blessing. We had another church give us a bunch of music. And help me with this. I think our instrument people, they call them musicians, I guess, they've been playing as melody. That's pretty much. Thank you. He went, "Yeah," for lack of a better phrase. They've been kind of, so now they've got the music where they can play all the different parts and stuff. That's going to be pretty awesome. So we've got sheet music for instruments that aren't being played yet. So Terry Sutalo, we need your help. All right, I'm going to put everybody on the spot. How many of you played instruments in school? Raise your hand or you'll be a liar in church. Don't. Are you kidding me? Jacob? Huh? Recorder? We'll put you up here with a recorder. Jeff Fane, Toddy and Jeff Fane's church plays. We'll let you play. What instrument you play, Gator? Tenor sax. Woohoo. Kenny G, baby. Sorry. Had a non-spiritual thought there. Well, who else raised your hand? Who else raised your hand if you played an instrument? What'd you play, Randy? There you go. Marcy, did you have your hand up? She's like, "Nope, no, no, I play the radio." Ansel, did you have your hand up? Flute? Brad, did you have your hand up? There you go. We got a bass guitar. We're filling your orchestra up, Brother Steven. How many else play instruments? What do you play, hon? Bass clarinet. There you go. You got one? We might have to work on that. We'll see what we can do about that. How many else play instruments? Miss Rhonda. Clarinet. Get your clarinet. Who else back there? Yes. Clarinet. We got a lot of clarinet players. What about you, hon? Clarinet. How many play the clarinet? We need your help. But let me say it like this. Now, I promise before God, I want to encourage you. Did you, honestly, I got to say it like this. I'm almost done. Did you ever think you play an instrument? You play an instrument?
We play Xbox.
You should see their thumb muscles, man. They're like that. Here's a thought. Did you ever, Paul, you play an instrument? He's like, "No, thank God." I want you to think about this. Brian, you play one? You just dance. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Brian. I'm so sorry, Brian. Oh. We might have to bring some interpretive dancing into our service. Fellowship. We have an opportunity to fellowship. I get all this. How many on this side play instruments that I haven't seen? Raise your hand if you play instrument. What do you play? What is it? Alto sax. We need one of them. Stephanie Johnson didn't raise her hand. She plays a flute. What's that? You did raise your hand? I'm sorry, Brother Stephen said you didn't raise your hand. You learn, you learn early to pass the buck, Jesus' blessing. Press in for a minute. Press in. Did you ever think when you were learning, and oh man, this is a good word, Brother Michael. Did you ever think that when you were learning to play an instrument in school that you would one day have an opportunity to play that instrument for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's who you have an opportunity to play it for. He said, but church, we're just playing for church. Oh, no, no, no. Yes, playing for church and edifying the body, but this is his church. And everything that goes on, he sees. What a joy. This was a church that had fellowship. They had intentional, they had positive fellowship. And maybe, honestly, truly, my heart, maybe going forward, Brother Stephen, honestly, maybe going forward, maybe we need some more intentional fellowship as a church. Maybe we do. Maybe we need more time together and doing stuff together as a body. Not just, you know, and I love, listen, I'm thankful. Teens have activities and college kids have activities, and they did that yesterday, and seniors have activities. But maybe, we still want those activities, but maybe it would be good if we all just did something together. Fellowship. Fellowship. And that's what they did. They had all things in common. Give me two more minutes. They had personal praise. Look at verse 46 and 47. And they continuing daily. You know, one thing about the Christian life, it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And they continuing daily with one accord. There's the unity thing. They had unity in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Literally, those that were being saved, they were being added to that fellowship. They were being added to that assembly. I'll say it like this. At Emmanuel, we have room for one more. We have room for two more. We have room for, you said, Brother Tracy, how big do you want this church to get? As big as God wants to make it. We have room in the orchestra. We have room in the choir. We have room in the solo ministries and the songs and the special music. We have room. A little kid walked up today and said, Brother Tracy, he said, I want to sing in the choir. And he's a sixth grader. He said, my wife started a kids choir. Would you like to be in the kids choir? He says, yeah, Brother Tracy, I'd love to be in the kids choir. Get your kids involved in music. Get them involved in something that's greater than themselves. 66 years and counting. Great church members make great churches. What they had proclamation of the gospel. They preached. They shared the message of the gospel. And here's the last statement I'll make. Maybe two statements. But here's a principle I want to leave you with. What they did as a local church, and you can see this. It's right in the Bible. It's right through the principles in the Word of God. Through the gospel message, they won people to Christ, but they didn't stop there. You say, wait a minute. No. You study it out. They won people to Jesus, but they also won them to the local assembly, the local church. The local church is vital to your spiritual growth. The local church is vital to your spiritual development. We see when we repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. I said this may be an original thought with me, and this blew me away when I said it yesterday to those men. Repentance for salvation is a one-time deal. Repentance for fellowship with Christ will be a lifetime journey. It'll be a lifelong journey. Maybe what's keeping you from ministry, maybe what's keeping you back from serving, and maybe it's just sin. Honestly, guys, I love you with all my heart. Maybe it's just sin. Maybe it's pride. I don't know. But I know God wants to do something that is so bigger than you ever dreamed He could do. You said, Brother Tracy, I just play one instrument. You know what? Yeah, you may play one instrument. 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 But when they put them all together, and here's a principle, don't leave out, and God blesses it, Miss Lois, it's amazing. It's amazing. So I pray many of you will bombard Brother Stephen. I mean this, my heart before my God. I pray that many of you will bombard Brother Stephen and say, hey, Brother Stephen, I want to join. I want to get involved in ministry. Now, don't do it unless you mean it. I want to join. I want to start practicing. I want to start coming. You say, oh, it's another hour. All it's doing is keeping you from watching the Lions lose. Amen? That's all it's doing. You have an opportunity to sing and to play for your Lord. What a glorious thought. 66 years and counting. We can have some great days ahead of us. More of us get involved. More of us pick an instrument up. More of us get involved and volunteer for ministry and nursing the nursery ministries and nursing home ministries and children's ministries. And we're very protective of our children's ministries. We scan, we check, and we background check, and we're very intentional on that. I want you to know that. We live in a crazy world. Amen. What's the invitation? The invitation is this today. This altar is open. Maybe you'd just like to come and just before your Lord, just bow before your Lord and just thank God for Emmanuel. Just thank God for the church. Thank God for Him leading you here. Are we a perfect church? No, we're not. But we strive to be a church. I strive to be a pastor and a church and assistant pastor and secretaries and deacons and trustees and other staff members. We try to be a congregation that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, and here's what I believe. If the Lord's touched your pastor's heart with it, there's probably a good possibility He's touched your heart with it as well. Because I find He works that way. Maybe like come to the altar and just ask the Lord to help you. So preach, I'll be honest, I'm scared to death. It's been so many years since I've played an instrument. Well, here's what's great about all those trumpets. They'll cover up a lot of mistakes for you. They're loud enough. They'll cover up a lot of mistakes. If you're playing it for Jesus, you just pray, Lord, help me to get better. As I practice, Lord, help me to get better. For your honor, for your glory, help me to get better. Singing, Lord, help me to get better because you're worthy. As a choir, Lord, help me to get better because you're worthy. Teaching, Lord, help me to get better as a teacher because you're worthy. Preaching, Lord, help me to be a better preacher because you're worthy. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brother Stephen's coming to lead us. Pianist is coming. If the Lord's touched your heart, you need to respond. Like come to the altar and just praise God and thank God for something. Do that. Maybe you're here say, Brother Tracy, I know, I don't know what it is. I honestly don't. I can't put my finger on one sin. I don't know what it is, but there's just something keeping me back. Maybe just like come to the altar and ask God to help you, and that the Lord will put His finger on an area so you could repent of it and get your life right and get back involved. Get back in the fight, man. Get back in the fight. We need you. We need you to be on the front line with us. We need your help. We need you. We don't want you sitting in the back and sitting on the sidelines any longer. We need you to engage with us and press forward and so that we can be a blessing to one another and be a blessing to our Lord and be a blessing to other churches. Jeff Fain texted me this morning. He said, Brother Tracy, you stay in the ministry. He said, you stay in the fight. He said, people need you and people are counting on you. He texted me that this morning. I don't know what motivated him to do that, but he texted me that this morning. If I could say to you, if I had every single cell phone, I would text that same message to you. Everyone in this room, people are counting on you. The Lord is counting on you. We need you. We need you. We need you. Let's do something that outlasts us. Let's do something that has the opportunity to give God glory, whether it be an instrument, whether it be teaching a class, whether it be bus ministries, whether it be children's ministries. Whatever it is, Lord, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am. God, use me for your honor and glory. If you're here today and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I would love for you to trust Christ. We would rejoice with you if you repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ, your Savior. Get saved. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saved. Brother Tracy, I'm saved, but I don't have a church home. We would love to have you in our church. We would love to have you serve the Lord with us. Now, please don't join. Please don't join. And I know you hear it, you're thinking I'm crazy to say a statement like that.